This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
To 17 this morning, and I've entitled this sermon Giving and Coping, and I want to bring out the meaning of those two terms as we go through these verses. Paul says this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So, this passage obviously is all about Paul's response to a gift, probably not of money, but of supplies, food, clothing, writing materials, books, things like that. Maybe lamps, things to help him profitably while away his time in prison, and also to give him some comfort. The Philippians, they're a church are a long way away. He's in Rome. He's in a Roman prison, and yet he's writing to the Philippian church for helping him out. And he knows that it was the thought of him that came first, and then the gift came later. They were thinking about him before they were thinking about giving to him. Obviously. But it wasn't a rote thing, you know? Sometimes we can think that the passing of the basket around and the dropping money in the offering, or, you know, helping in other ways in the church as well, that these things are kind of rote things. These are things that we do. And we must understand that the mindset should be more like that which is evidenced by the Philippians here. It should be more like, I know that the ministry here needs my support. I know that this work is a work of God, and I know that to keep the work going, you know, I need to play my part. That's the idea. The thought comes before the gift. You see? And that's what's going on here. That's what God wants. He wants us to think about the needs and then try to meet those needs as we are able. You see, in verse 17, Paul says, I don't seek the gift. I seek something else. I seek the fruit that increases to your account, to your credit. Now that's an interesting way of putting it, because in Paul's view, giving is fruit. Yes? Giving is fruit. And it's not just fruit that perishes. It's fruit that God takes notice of, and He puts it to our credit. Do you see that? He puts it to our account. That's the word that is used there. Which means that when these Philippians were giving, when they were remembering, that God, as it were, remembered them. Remembered their thoughtfulness. Remembered their sacrifice in their giving. And that is something that he takes note of and will take note of in the future. That's an interesting transaction there. That it's not simply, oh, there's a need there, let's fill the need. But there's a need there, let's fill the need. But then God says, because they filled the need, I will add that to their credit. So there's something in the spiritual realm that happens too. And obviously if there's a credit there, then that's something that is received by the giver at some future point. Do you see that? That's the idea. That's what Paul was glad about here. Because when we do this kind of thing, we do it as a spiritual service. And when it's done as a spiritual service, then obviously it's something that God is pleased with, and that also because of the way that he is, God will reward. This is why he can say in Galatians, for example, that if you give a little, then you get back a little. If you give a lot, you get back a lot. Now that, in many of our lives, we can think, well, hold on a minute, I haven't always seen that. Sometimes I've made the sacrifice and I've got provided for, but I haven't got a whole windfall back. Yes, but it's not about that, you see. It's about the fact that God will return benefits to you, but maybe, and very probably, in glory. So what Paul is saying here, folks, is not what, unfortunately, false teachers, false prophets often say to naive Christians, which is that if you give a great deal, God will give you back a great deal. If you say that, folks, you're saying that God is under obligation, okay, to give you back what you've given him. God is not under your obligation, okay? God is just kind. God is just good. God puts these things to your account because he's gracious. But it doesn't mean you're going to win the lottery next week. In fact, what are you doing buying a lottery ticket anyway? But you understand, we must get out of this teaching. God does supply needs, but he supplies needs. And I wanted to start the message by just driving this home, that Paul was looking for spiritual fruit. And the spiritual fruit has the added advantage of God's reward. And that's that point. Point number one, if you want. You say, okay, I think I've got that. Well, what about present circumstances? If I give out of my want, and God's not going to give back, as it were, maybe until I'm dead and with him, what about in between? Now, what way he deals with that? But he says that here he is in a Roman cell, and he says that, you know, I'm not seeking the gift itself. I'm seeking what it means, what it signifies for you. But he says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. Now, Now there are needs that need to be met, okay? Because look at verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. You see that? So there are obviously things that he needs, as we all do. But he's not seeking the need or the fulfillment of the need firstly from the Christians. That's what he's saying. He's not looking to them for his hope, for his supply. He says this, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Well, how can he be like that? Where does he get that attitude from? How does he learn that lesson? Because that's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? Elsewhere he will say, godliness with contentment is great gain. Yes, it is. This elusive thing called contentment. You know, probably it's more difficult to be content nowadays in our surplus than it ever has been in the history of the world. We say that there are poor people, and there are. I don't want to disparage it, but a poor person in America is a lot better off than a poor person in India or in many parts of the world. Okay? In fact, they're a lot better off than the majority of people in the history of the world. We get them knocking on the doors here, asking for help, and we sometimes help them, depending on how we can help them and what we think is wise. But they've all got cell phones, folks. And last time I knew, you know, you couldn't have a cell phone unless you had some money to pay for the phone and pay for the bill. And, you know, they seem to have other things as well. So they're not, many of the times it's a chosen poverty. They're not poor per se. But here's Paul, he's in prison. He can't go out to earn a living. In fact, when God called him to be an apostle, he didn't say, oh, and I'll pay you so and so many drachma a day. And you have, here are your health benefits and so on. And this is the retirement plan I have for you. Okay? Where his retirement plan was getting his head cut off by Nero, you know. But there was none of that. It's like, as it is with God, it is, do what I tell you to do. Okay? I need you to be trustworthy. And if you're trustworthy and you trust me, I will supply your needs. There's the bargain. That's the apostleship. There's the job. Those are the terms and conditions. Paul knew that. So did Peter. So did Andrew. So did John and James and all of them. Okay? And people that are not apostles. Just run-of-the-mill Christians like us. God will supply our needs, as he will go on to say. And so, knowing that, Paul is saying to the Philippian church and to us today that he's content in the will of God. He's content in the Roman prison. He's content being where God wants him to be. Now, we can romanticize this. You know, I tend to do this. I tend to romanticize, he's an apostle and he's in this amazing fellowship with God, and sure. And there he is, though. If you'd have gone into the Roman prison, you'd have been looking around and saying, well, this isn't the most pleasant place in the world. You'd hear the gates creaking and you'll see the Roman soldiers giving you the eye, and you know that these guys are used to violence and like beating up on people and often hurting people. Okay? And you go into the dungeon and there's Paul and you see that iron around his ankle chained to the wall. Not pleasant circumstances. You think, well, I wouldn't want to be here at night, sleeping here on this floor with I don't know what else, you know, running around. That was his circumstance. And Paul said, yes, but I'm where God wants me to be, and so I'm content. That kind of puts it in perspective a bit for us, doesn't it? Does for me. I mean, it's not for nothing that, you know, we have this this thing going on under the house and so on. At this present time, I'm thinking that I feel like complaining to God. And then I look, oh, what's my text for this Sunday? Whatever situation I am, I'm to be content. I've been thinking about that all week, actually. Because he has learned some lessons. Verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to suffer need. I know. I've learned how to be abased. Christianity is a crutch, says the world. And then here's the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian theologian that ever lived, and he's saying, I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought low. I don't just know it because I've been taught it on a whiteboard. I know it because I've been abased. I've been brought low. Have you been brought low in your Christian life? You've been brought low, and sometimes in your being abased, in your being brought low, you've wondered maybe, where's God in this? And Paul would have told you in his abasement, in his time of need, his time of difficulty, he would have said, I'm where God wants me to be. I'm content to be here because I know that God has me here. That's not a popular notion nowadays. It doesn't sit well with the flesh. It doesn't sit well with the American dream, or with the British dream, or any other dream, quite honestly. Doesn't sit well with us, does it? And yet it's true. It is true. It is the truth of the matter that in our difficulty is connected to where God wants us to be right now and how he wants us to respond. And here's the thing. Paul can respond in the way he does because he knows that. We often respond wrongly or, you know, prickly in those situations because the truth has not dawned on us that we're where God wants us. And Satan whispers in our ears and says, yeah, but if that's true, you're where God wants you to be, and that's not a very nice place to be. So what does that say about God? God has you there for a reason. You don't have to know. You know, he's not going to telegraph you. He's not. There's not a hand come out of the wall with a letter and saying, oh, by the way, you're going to go through a little bit of a hard time, but don't worry about it because God's in it. And that's all you need to know. That would be nice, wouldn't it? You know, before we went through the difficulty, I mean, that we just woke up at night and there's Gabriel at the end of our bed, shining and bright and saying, you know, Paul Henneberry, don't worry about it. You know, you're going to have these troubles. And okay, what is where God wants you to be? I kind of feel like important. And I'd kind of feel that, hey, I'm going to go through this for God now, but it's okay because he sent an angel for me to inform me about this thing so I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's not the deal. The deal is you've got to know it without Gabriel showing up. And so have I. And it is difficult, but this is what Paul has learned. I know how to be brought low, and I also know how to abound. That is sometimes difficult, knowing how to abound. You know, sometimes those people, when you get a little bit flush and you're not used to it, you kind of feel a bit embarrassed, a bit ashamed. You know, it's like, hold on a minute, I've got some, you know, money in the bank here. I don't know what to do. You know, is this right? Have you ever felt like that? You think, this can't be right. You know, am I walking with God okay? Because, you know, I've actually got some stuff. You've got to know how to abound. And if you're not feeling that way, and I'm not saying that you should feel that way, and you're abounding, then obviously you've got to be careful that you're not relying on that. That you're putting your trust in that. So you've got to know how to abound in any and every circumstance, he says from a Roman prison, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So whatever circumstance, that's why, you know, when he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, I mean, he really means that. I know it rolls off the tongue so nicely, especially in the King James Version. You know, it's a great verse to memorize, but it's a hard verse to actually comprehend. He copes. He copes in his circumstances, and he copes in his circumstances, whatever those circumstances may be, because he has learned that God has him in that circumstance. That's the only way. In fact, he brings that out here. Look at verses 15 and 16. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, that's the northern Greece, no church entered into partnership. Now he said that, you know, we had a sermon about partnering in the gospel earlier on in this series, and the Philippians partnered with him in the gospel, yes? No church partnered with me, the great apostle Paul. Okay? No church. They were all looking in, you know, internally, looking at themselves, at their own ministries. They weren't thinking about me, but hold on a minute. I'm an apostle. I mean, you guys mustn't be walking with God because I'm an apostle and you're not meeting my needs. You're not even thinking about me. Well, he could have thought like that. This Paul might have thought like that. I don't think he did. But it's the fact of the matter is, no church was helping him in giving and receiving, except the Philippian church. Even in Thessalonica, you, Philippians, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You think, those Thessalonians, whatever they are, these Thessalonians, these Macedonians, you know, I did all of this ministry, all of this work, all of this, all of these late nights and all of this ministry. I wore out my voice. I studied and worked hard and I did all of this stuff traipsing around from church to church doing all of this ministry and they didn't send me a cent. What an unspiritual lot. But he didn't think that way. God had taught him, it doesn't matter if the local church, you know, the one just round the corner from where you are, isn't providing. I've got a church some 100 miles away. And they'll meet your needs. So you're okay, aren't you? Because your focus shouldn't be on people. Your focus should be on God. Do you see? You see, that's the only way this works. It's the only way that you can be content. If your focus is on, you know, how people are not noticing and not seeing, and it's not their fault. I mean, they've got things going on that you don't know about. You know, there's things that we don't think about that maybe we, you know, we think, oh, I wish I'd have known that. But our focus is not on the ups and downs and the unreliability of humanity, you know, of the church. Our focus is on God. He's not unreliable and he knows everything about me. So I can be content in that knowledge, do you see? Because I know he knows. The saints might not know, or the saints might not be paying attention. That's fine, because my focus is not on them, my focus is on God. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Our focus must be on God, because that's where our contentment must come from. If it originates anywhere else, then our contentment only lasts for as long as our comfort level lasts. Okay, and then we start grouching against the saints because they're not helping. God had provided his needs through the Philippians, and God always does that. As I've said before a number of times, you know, if I'd have been in this situation, maybe I'd have thought, well, God can maybe get somebody in the Thessalonian church or somebody in some of those other Greek churches there to help us. And lo and behold, he doesn't get any of the Greek churches to help out. He just gets the Philippian church to help out. He never saw that one coming. In other words, God can do whatever he wants. Just trust him. You see? You will cope because God knows. That's the point that Paul is saying. That's why he says, I'm more concerned with the fruit for you. Because, well, nobody else remembered, you remembered, and that shows spiritual fruit. And then he continues here and says, I have received, verse 13, I haven't gone to verse 13 yet. I can do all things, he says, through him who strengthens me. That's right in the middle there. You know that verse, don't you? And you wish, and I wish, that I could live up to it. But here's somebody who does. He says that whatever the fluctuations of his life, abounding or being brought low, whether the church next door, the saints next door remember him or not, he says, I know that I can cope, I can do all things through Christ. Do you see? Through Christ. And Christ strengthens. Now, Christ can strengthen, this is my last little point here. Christ can strengthen in several ways. One of them, and this is not to be disregarded as being unspiritual, one of them is practical. Just by somebody meeting your need. Christ can strengthen you because Christ can get somebody, maybe somebody you're not expecting, to help you out. Yes? Because that spiritual fruit to their account, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Therefore, it is Christ who is strengthening you. Do you see? That strength, that support, that help comes from Christ. Thank you, Lord. Do you see? And then Christ can help you by leaning on Him. You remembering Him. Memory. Wow, it's a wonderful thing if we use it right. You know? We can use it to say, oh dear, I'm back in this mess again. I can remember the last time I was in this trouble. Woe is me. Or we can say, I'm in this mess again, but you know what? God got me out last time. And Lord, you'll get me out this time. That's very different. Use of memory, is it not? Christ is not going to strengthen you very much if you use your memory in the first way. But Christ can strengthen you, okay, if you remember His faithfulness and you go to Him and thank Him. Lord, I know you've got me in this situation. It's unpleasant. Or maybe it's pleasant. Thank you. I live by faith. I walk by faith. I am content in my life because I have faith that you're there and you know. That's what this passage is all about. The giving here is fruit for the giver. God sees it, God remembers. And also one of these amazing things, you know, God uses their remembrance of the Apostle Paul in a Roman cell hundreds of miles away, and it pleases Him, so it's for their benefit, and yet He uses also, because He remembers Paul in the cell before the Philippians do, He uses their spiritual fruit for practical help for the apostle. So God gets glory both ways. God is pleased both ways. That's how the spiritual life works. It works on the level of, if you like, the spiritual level and the future level and in glory and rewards and all of that and pleasing God. But then it also works on the practical level of helping the saints out. You say, okay, so now we're going to pass the bucket around. No, folks. No, because that's not what I'm preaching about. What I'm preaching about is simply that when we give because we remember. We remember needs. And God is pleased with that, and there is a reward for that later on, at some point. But then, if we happen to be in need, we cope because we trust in God. One of the things that I like about the elders here, you know, is that we, when we balance budgets and we're thinking about whether we can afford this or cut here and whatever, there's always a place for faith. Now, it's not a reckless faith. Don't get me wrong. It's not. Us saying, oh, let's do this and just go out on a limb, you know, in faith, which is presumption, and God will meet the need. No, you know, if the money's not there, we can't do it. But there's a little bit of wiggle room, something that we think God wants us to do, or God wants us to support. There's a ministry there that needs some help, and so on, and we're going to help it, because we don't want it, you know, to suffer. So maybe we're going to just trust that God's going to bring the funds in. That's a place of faith, and we're going to be content with the decision that we make in that way. Do you see? So we have a deficit budget. But we have a deficit budget, because I hope we're trying to get this somewhere right. I mean, I'm not saying we're dead on. But we understand this lesson. We understand that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we return thanks to you for your faithfulness, that when we see need and we wonder how it's going to be met, Lord, that we go to you, we rest in you, and we don't look for answers in obvious places, because sometimes they don't come from obvious places, but they come from you anyway. And so help us to be like that as a church and as individuals, I pray. And we thank you, Lord, that you know. Help us to be content in that knowledge. Amen.